Grab your Bibles. We're in Daniel chapter 9. I've got to finish that. I didn't finish it last week, and I've got plenty of time. So turn to Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to go over just the last section here, really verses 25 through 27. And do y'all at Christmas get one of them wall calendars? You know what I'm talking about? Somebody makes I guess it's a wall calendar, you know, it's a 12-month calendar, this calendar is, right? You know, they get the pictures and they put them on there and they put special dates on there. We make one, you know, for grandmas and grandpas and then now for all our boys that are gone so that they can stay connected, I guess, right? And my daughter made it this year and my bride makes them and they're neat just to have one in my office. And then you look, you know, you keep those and you look at over the past years, right? And you're like, wow, things have changed. And it's amazing because it's hard. We used to keep all them picture boxes and everything, and now everything's on our phone, but we don't always see the pictures, right, from yesteryear. But it's neat. We can put on that calendar. Sarah Beth was putting on there, you know, here's so-and-so's birthday and all these events that, you know, are going to happen. You know, we're assuming everybody's going to be here. We're going to have a birthday party and everything else. And but what if I told you God's got a calendar like that, and he's already marked out everything for the future? That's what Daniel has right here in these little verses, verses 25, 6, and 7, that we're going to look at tonight. God's already mapped it all out, y'all. Everything you're trying to figure out about what's happening in the Middle East and Yemen and all this other, and what's happening in Soviet Union, Ukraine, and we're trying to figure it out and read the tea leaves, I guess you'd say, right? We can't figure it out. We don't have a clue. God's already, he already knows it all. He's got a plan. This is the amazing thing. This is Daniel. Hundreds of years before Jesus even came, God already put it down in three verses. Amazing. Now, by the way, if he can handle that, you think he can handle my calendar? Right? Stop and think about that for a minute. Here I fret and worry about things on just tomorrow, right? He's got it all. He's got it all. This is written for encouragement for us. It was for God's people. Remember, he had wrote them in chapter 9 and said, listen, hey, y'all, it's year 67. God said we'd be here 70 years. The clock's ticking. And we haven't even said, God, we're sorry. We need to repent. We need to get that right, Daniel said, and he prayed that prayer, and then he began to unfold God's plan for the ages and to explain it, these 70 weeks that are determined, 70 sevens, literally in the Hebrews, the picture, 490 years that God was going to say, these are important years, you better mark the calendar, you better understand, these will take place, these will occur. And so, as you walk through here, how do you count that time? How do you figure out this program that God has? Now listen, this is his plan for his people. Remember in Daniel's prophecy, the earlier chapters are written in Aramaic. These latter ones are written in Hebrew. Now, why is it arranged that way? Because the prophecies aren't arranged in that way. The visions aren't necessarily in that order. It's put in this order because God has a plan for the Gentiles. God has a plan for the Jews. All right? Know that. I mean, God put this all together, this book. It's amazing. I mean, every jot and tittle, it's all going to come to pass. It'll be fulfilled. And God, even when he laid it out for us, said, check this out. You want to see some artistry? Watch my artistry even as I write the history of all the peoples. Remember, he told Father Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, right, of that nation, I'm going to bless you so that I can bless all the world. And all of that blessing is tied to Messiah, the promised one who would come. Now, look at verse 24, Daniel 9, 24. We're going to back up, and then we're going to focus on 25 through 27. Verse 24, ready? 77s, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your city. We saw it last week. Who are the people? The Jews. What's the city? Jerusalem. So this is focusing on the time, everything that relates to God's people and the earthly Jerusalem, all right? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophesy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, what are these 70 weeks? appointed for God's people. All right, well, here it is. Ready? Verse 25. Know therefore and understand. This is the understanding. That from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That means 69 weeks, y'all, for just addition, okay? But they said back in verse 24 there'd be 70, so we're missing a week, okay? The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war, a desolation is determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Oh, there's the 1 week, right? So we've got 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and now here's 1 week. We add those all up, that's 70 weeks. And in the middle of that week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined and is poured out on the desolate. So let's understand these weeks, okay? So it starts, the countdown starts, the calendar starts. Know therefore that this is from the going forth of the command to do something. To do what? To restore and build Jerusalem. Back in verse 24 it said, listen, this is the 70 weeks for your people and the city. Which holy city? Jerusalem's the holy city. Okay? That's where God said he's going to put his name. Ultimately, his son, Jesus, is going to reign and rule there. All right? There's a counting that starts the day the command is given to restore and build it. Why does it need to be restored? Well, that's why the Babylonians came, right? They destroyed it. They tore it apart. Do you realize, listen, it was interlaid with gold everywhere, right? Solomon had built this magnificent, beautiful temple. When they burn that joker, you know what happens when you burn metal? It melts. Everybody, you done that, right? It melted. It went down in the cracks of the stones there, even in the temple. And so you know how you get that out? You turn the stones over, right, to get to the gold. Man, they turned the stones over on the temple to get into some of the gold, to get where it poured down, where it melted down in cracks. They did just what God said was going to happen. They tore that joker down, right? Why? Well, because of the disobedience of God's people, because they hadn't obeyed God. They rebelled against him. And God said, listen, if you don't listen to my word and you keep turning your back on me and keep worshiping those false idols and don't obey me and you draw near to me with your lips but your hearts are far from me, then judgment's going to come. And it did. Household of God judged. And it has to be restored. It had to be rebuilt. When was that command given? When did that happen? Well, to know the answer, you have to write in the margin of your Bible, Nehemiah 2. And if you go over to Nehemiah chapter 2, what do we know about Nehemiah? Well, he was serving the king, King Artaxerxes. And what was his responsibility? He was the wine taster. He stood at the right hand of the king. And whenever somebody brought the king a drink, he would drink from the wine. He'd take a sip, and then he'd hand it to the king. And if he was suddenly died, the king would say, I don't think I'll have a drink. Right? So at that moment, Nehemiah's drinking, and the king looks at him, and Nehemiah looks sad, right? The king's like, whoa, something wrong with you? Because I don't want to drink that. And Nehemiah knows this is not good, so he immediately offers a prayer to the Lord while he's doing this. This is what Nehemiah 2 tells us. And he says, listen, I'm burdened. I'm not sick. You're going to be okay. Here, you can have this grape juice, right? It's okay. I'm burdened for my people. Why? Because the walls are torn down. And if the walls are turned down, you know, that means the city's vulnerable, right? It can't protect itself. And I really, I want to see the walls rebuilt. And you know what Artaxerxes said? What God said. Go build them walls. And God's favorite, the clock starts right there. There's where we start counting, because that's what it says. It will go from the going forth of the command. Who issued the command? God did through Artaxerxes, right? 445 BC. By the way, you can just Google that. Call, ask Siri. Siri, right? You can start your calendar. You can figure it out. Don't do that while I'm preaching, okay? the going forth to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. And then you start there. We know that that happened. Nehemiah tells us it was in the month of Nisan. That's the first month. That's not the car. It's in the first month of the Jewish year. The first month of the Jewish year is always determined not by a calendar like we would count it. It's determined by the moon, the phase of the moon, a paschal moon. And so if you're an astronomer and if you study scripture and if you take your Bible and you open it up and you take the calendar, the lunar calendar, and you begin to look at those things and you say, okay, we can figure out what day that was. It was March 14th, 445 BC. Pretty amazing, huh? You can find the exact date. Amazing. And that's the beginning of 70 weeks. So we got to count 70 literal weeks from there. And so you start counting. And then it says this, how long will it be? Well, there will be 7 weeks and then 62 weeks. Well, what happens in 7 weeks or seven sevens? Well, 7 weeks or seven sevens is, well, that's 49 years. Guess what happened in the book of Nehemiah and Ezra? Do you know how long it took to build them walls? I'll give you a hint. God ain't wrong. 49 years. Precisely. Now, by the way, this is not written after the walls were built and someone looked back and said, oh, how long did we do that? No, no, no. God is foretelling. God is saying this is what is going to happen. He's writing this down. And from the moment that that command is given and those walls are built, 49 years, God gave the command and they began building the wall and they began building the city, rebuilding it so that the streets would be built again and the wall. And then there's also 62 weeks. Well, what are the 62 weeks? Well, anybody wants to, you know, multiply? 62 weeks, if you take that, that's 434 years. So you take 434 years, you add the 49 years of the 7 weeks, right? And you add that all together, and what you get is 483 years. Now, if you take the day that the command was given for rebuilding the wall, Artaxerxes, he makes that command, go build the wall. And then you go 483 years. You know what you come to? That's the day that Jesus came into the city. You can calculate it. Now listen, how you do that, you can ask Siri, right? Right? Or you can go read, it used to be in a book, right? By Sir Anderson, he wrote it. I have it on my shelf. He did all the research, and what he went and discovered is this. You know, the Jews' calendar is not like our 365-day calendar. It's a 360-day calendar. It's interesting because it's kind of like 360 degrees on a circle. Another story. We'll go there another day. It's interesting. But if you count all those days that it took, 360 of those days, and you multiply them times 69 years, do you know what you get? You get a lot of days. And all those days add up to the day that Jesus came and started his public ministry and arrived. And what you realize is, well, not when he, that's not, it doesn't come to that day. It comes to the day that Jesus entered into the city. Remember that day? Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Daniel said this. This is what it's going to be. Until Messiah the Prince comes. And he came. How do we know that? Well, we know that Jesus began his public ministry in AD 29. How do you know that? Well, because you see, we know that it was in the, Luke tells us when he was born. We know that he was born in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being the governor of Jerusalem. You see, when you study archaeology and they go and they dig all this stuff up, it's not to tell us what the Bible's saying, or to prove the Bible. The Bible's true. It doesn't need archaeology to prove it. But this just confirms what God's word said. God's word is true. It doesn't need proof. God speaks. He's a true God. He speaks. All right? Now, it's just good that he allows us to dig some dirt every now and then and go, wow, he does know. Amen? Amen. They did all this excavation, and the history books tell us that it was in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar that these things were written, and Jesus began his public ministry. How long did he minister for? Well, that's why John's gospel was written. 3 Passovers, 3 years. 29 years plus 3 years. That means it was AD 32 when Jesus came triumphantly into the city. And because we know the Passover is tied to the lunar calendar, not just some like the first Wednesday of the month, is tied to the lunar calendar. So that means you can take a lunar calendar and you can figure out, well, what was that actual date? April 6th, AD 32. By the way, Daniel knew that. Because he said it. And Daniel didn't know it. God knew it. The exact day that Jesus would enter into Jerusalem. 434 years plus the 49 years, 483 years. Multiply that by 360, you got 1,730, 880 days. From March 14th, 445 B.C., that is April the 6th, AD 32. Now, stop for a minute. This is Daniel's prophecy. They can figure that out. But they didn't recognize it. And you stop and you think for a moment, when Jesus weeps over the city, and he knows he's come at just the right time. He came to his own, and his own did what? Would not receive him. You wonder why he wept sometime, right? He knew. He had the word. Daniel had the word before too. Remember, we've been here 67 years. We got three more, y'all. Get right with God. Jesus knew too. And they wouldn't receive him. But then the clock stops. There's still one more week. Why? Because they didn't receive the Messiah. Even in troublesome times, after these 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. What does it mean, cut off? Isaiah 53 tells us what it means to be cut off. Isaiah 53 tells us about a suffering servant, one who would come, listen, that by his stripes we could be healed, pierced through not for his transgressions, but for whose? Ours? Yeah. And if you go to Isaiah 53 in verse 8, it's there that Isaiah tells us he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken. Why was Messiah cut off? Not for himself. Jesus was innocent. He was cut off for the sins of his people. And you and me too. Amen. And praise God that he did that for us. But the clock stops. We need one more week, y'all. We need one more week. We've got 62 weeks. Well, see, now that's when the break changes, and there's a change here because this is the Messiah, the prince who comes, but now it speaks of another group. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Wait, I thought they just restored it and rebuilt it. You mean they're going to destroy it again? Yeah, they did in Jesus' day, right? AD 70, it wasn't long after that. Is that the destruction, or is it even another one that happens later on? Watch what happens. We know that they destroyed the city. Titus came. They destroyed the city once again. Why? Because the Jews revolted against the Romans' rule. They even went up. You ever seen that movie, Masada, right? It's a great movie. I've seen it. I've been in Masada. Look out, and it's just fascinating. I'm supposed to take a group of people possibly in December to Israel. I'm still wrestling with whether that's even a good decision or not right now. It's awesome to go see. Daniel knew it all. They're going to be, a group's going to come. They're going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it shall be with the flood till the end of the war. Desolations are determined. And then notice this. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. He who? Not he the Messiah. He this prince, the people of this prince. This one who comes to make a promise, a covenant with God's people. Who could that be? I mean, is there anywhere in the Bible that we can find maybe 7 years, 1 week, where it deals with just God's people and somebody who makes a treaty with them and then breaks it in the middle of the week? Don't scratch your head too much. The answer is in the Bible. It's in the book of Revelation. It's called the Antichrist. When he comes on the scene, I believe the church is snatched away. Why? Because that's the week of Jacob's trouble. God's still got 1 week left for his people, y'all. He will bring it to pass. It's a 7-year period. You read the book of Revelation, what you discover is the Antichrist comes on the scene. And he makes a little deal with God's people and says, hey, let's allow worship to go on there. And for 3.5 years, they will rebuild the temple. By the way, you can go to Jerusalem. They are there at the Temple Mount. They're ready to get up there and build, y'all. And there's room up there, even with the mosque up there, that I believe that the temple can be built on the northern portion of that site. I believe that's where it was, because if it faces right out the east gate going over to the Mount of Olives. And they can build that. You could have a one world religion. You could allow all the religions to take place right then at one time. I think the Antichrist will be okay with all that for power. Go read the abomination. Go read about the harlot who works with him, the one world religion at the end times. So he's going to make a deal. Hey, go ahead. You can worship. You can worship. He'll act like a prince of peace, but he isn't. No. In fact, Jesus says, you know what, my own people, you will not receive me, the Messiah that's come to you, you will not receive, but another will come in my name. Him you will receive. It'll be a false prophet. It'll be the false prince. It'll be the Antichrist. And he'll make a deal. But then, in the middle of the week, he'll bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And you see, 3.5 years into that period of time with the Jews, the Antichrist is going to appear. He's going to go down there to that temple in Jerusalem. He's going to go up there and say, enough of this. Stop it right now. This is a waste. Stop your sacrifices. In fact, I'll tell you what. He'll enter in and he'll say, I'll tell you what, let's worship take place. Worship me. Why? Because that's what he's wanted all along. He's wanted to be God. And Antichrist will do that, empowered by the dragon, Satan. And he will go there and he'll tell all the Jews, stop it. In fact, they will flee for their lives because they'll know we've been hoodwinked. He got us. And they'll flee. And as they flee, he will hunt them down. He will search for them. He will try to destroy them. He will do everything he can. He's always hated God's people. And he will seek to destroy them. He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. You can read about that later in chapter 12, verse 11, the abomination of desolation. The abomination that he offers up is the worship of himself ultimately. Now, Titus did that even in his day when he destroyed the temple. We know he slaughtered a pig, right? And people didn't like that. And all this will take place until God's final judgment. You see, this is the good news. Revelation tells us that too. It'll be 3.5 years. We'll know exactly. The moment he offers that sacrifice, 3.5 years later, Christ will come. You know why? Because God's got a good track record. Amen? Amen? He keeps his calendar. Every appointment on it. Man, praise God. Listen, y'all, stop. Think if he knows all this in world history. He's got your day planner covered. Amen? Just think about that. All those appointments that pop up on our screens now, right? Don't forget. He's got it all. I know we fret, we worry sometimes. Man, he's got it. We just need to rest, trust, believe, be confident. You know, again, I don't want you to miss this point. This is God's word for his people. Remember that. What it said back there in verse 25. This is for your people. Who is that? The Jews. I don't believe the church replaces the Jews. We're grafted in. Praise God, we get to become the people of God. Amen? But we don't replace them. No, God has a plan for them. And by the way, if he didn't have a plan for them, then it'd be very difficult to understand Romans 11:25, where Paul says this, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. Why? Until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. What is it that causes the Jews to be jealous? Well, they missed the Messiah. But they don't think they've missed the Messiah yet. But they'll know then, because they went with a false Messiah. And man, they will be upset. We missed it. And it's at that point, that's where Paul's word says, and all Israel will be saved. They'll realize it then. We got the wrong Messiah. We should have chose Jesus. He came to him, to his own, and his own received him not. But one day, beloved, he's got a plan for them. He's going to seal 144,000, use them as witnesses. They're going to spread the news. The devil won't like that. Dragon won't like that. And eventually he'll start trying to kill them. But praise God, even in judgment, there's mercy. Amen. That's the word, even here in Daniel, even in judgment, God still got mercy. You can even read that in Revelation. Even though there's great destruction, great judgment, it's scary sometimes when you read it. It's like wiping out one third of mankind. Whew, that's billions of people. And yet God still has mercy. Praise the Lord. Now listen, don't be in the dark. Don't be clueless. It's right here in the Word. All right? Go get you a calendar and mark it. Amen? Well, you don't know the day. I don't know the day. Jesus doesn't know the day. But it's coming. So live with an expectancy. It could be before we get home tonight. Live with that expectancy. Amen? Amen. Let's thank Him that He knows. Amen? God, You know. You know all things, Alpha and Omega. No one can lay it all out before You. That was what You invited anyone to do and prove that they're God. But no one can do that. Only You, Isaiah says. And You're our God, Father, and You've made us Your people. Thank You for that tonight. Now, Lord, sometimes we confess, Father, we get a little stirred up. Sometimes by the news of world events. Sometimes by the own circumstances happening in our life. Help us to rest tonight. That if You've got all this covered, You can handle what's going on in our life. Give us a peace, Lord, a peace that passes understanding. Lord, You had the heart of a king in Your hand to say, go build that wall. Lord, have our hearts in Your hands to do Your will. May we be obedient to it. May we do it with joy. May we do it knowing one day Jesus is going to come, a trumpet's going to sound. And we're going to be gone in a blink of an eye. God, help us to live with that expectation. Lord, help us to share that with others. Oh, my goodness, Lord. There's so many around us, Father. There's so many around us who do not have a clue what's going to happen. And God, may we share with them that abiding hope that's within us. May we share with them the hope that sustains us, strengthens us through the days, that hope that's going to be realized soon. God, help us to do that, share that with others so they too can have hope. Jesus, thank You that You're the cause for all that. We're asking all this in Your precious and powerful name. Amen and amen.